All right. Good morning. It is good to see you guys. Excellent to have you here. All right. So, everyone loves a good mystery. I mean, they're just fun to watch. The intrigue, the excitement, the suspense, trying to figure out the solution to the mystery before it's revealed at the end of the movie. They're fun. Unless, of course, the mystery never gets solved. Then it's just downright irritating, frustrating, maddening. It's like, come on. It's just like when a mystery is left hanging, then it just you're just unsettled inside. Well, for many, the church and Christianity is like a mystery. You know, and it's not just like an unsolved puzzle. You know, it's not like it's just kind of hanging there. No, the mystery there for a lot of people is confusion. They just don't get it. They don't understand it. And sometimes, oftentimes, you know what happens when there's an unknown? Well, that just breeds fear. Sometimes even hatred. And this is becoming far more obvious and prevalent in our country in this age. Is the more negative side, the bad side of a mystery, where you get angry, you get hateful. Just recently, it was along party lines, the Democrats decided to strike the language, so help me God, from the oath in the House of Representatives, to strike so help me God. It's like, well, what's up with that? Well, you know, separation of church and state, which doesn't exist in the Constitution. Okay, the First Amendment, the Establishment Clause, fine. So you're telling me that for 240 years we had it wrong? We were violating the Constitution for 200? No, of course not. And if this was a standalone event, then we would say, well, maybe, you know, they were just nervous or something. They wanted to be super sensitive to the atheists. I don't know how many atheists run for office, but maybe it's a lot. And so maybe they're just being sensitive. But this is not an isolated event. What am I getting at? I'm getting at there is a swath of population in our country who, in their confusion and the mystery around Christ and Christianity, it's breeding anger, animosity, hatred towards Christianity and the things of God. That's the bad side of a mystery. There is a good side of a mystery, thankfully. One good side of the mystery is two of Savannah's friends that I talked to just a few weeks ago. And one of them was adopted and was raised by a Lutheran pastor. And he just confided in me that he just doesn't understand religion. He just doesn't, it doesn't make sense to him. And he wasn't like, you know, therefore I'm going to throw it in the trash can and just, you know, trash it for the rest of my life. No, he said, I want to understand it. You know, can you explain it to me? That's the good side of a mystery, where you want to understand it. You don't want to just attack it and belittle it. You want to understand it. You want to unveil the mystery. Well, this series that we're doing through the book of Ephesians is intended to unravel the mystery of the church. And the book of Ephesians is just the book to do it. We need, our church right now, at this moment, needs a reminder of what the church is. This household of believers. Just what is it? Because here we are, we're wrestling over our future as a church family. I mean, should we just stay the course and keep meeting here and trust that God's got something awesome for our future? Should we just diss this kind of large group meeting and do house churches around the city? Should we just move the whole church over to the game store? That's where all the people are coming from anyway. You know, let's just join them. Or is it something else that we haven't even thought of? We're not sure, so we're going through the book of Ephesians. Maybe God will give us a clue. Maybe God will reveal the mystery of what is the future of life. So Bob cracked open this book by explaining that the book of Ephesians was written with the purpose that we might walk in a manner worthy of his calling, which requires that we know our past, position our hearts, and play our part. So that's how he started this series, and we have our key verse. Our key verse was Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's a great verse, powerful verse. Paul is begging him, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It has a lot of impact when you realize what kind of life you've received. So, from there, I tackled chapter 1, which gets into explaining the impact of that verse. And so in chapter 1, my intent was to help every Christian should know that they are blessed beyond belief in the areas of our spiritual blessings. He kind of listed them in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit inside of us, we're actually possessed. Yeah, but a good kind of possession, thankfully. And we have a power to increase in faith and love like none other. Remember the space shuttle lifting off? We have that kind of power inside of us. And so after you read Ephesians chapter 1, you get to the end. We reach the same conclusion as one of the primary people that God used to start this movement of churches said, and he said, and you would say, when we accept Jesus, we have it all. We have it all. It is amazing how much you have. It's amazing this kind of life you've received after you read chapter 1. It is amazing. Now, just because you have it doesn't mean you're using it. But you do have it nonetheless. So then Bob took us to Ephesians chapter 2, clarifying that knowing where we came from should give us cause for gratitude. Immense gratitude, might I add, since you read Ephesians and you find out that before you got all this good stuff, you were a dirty, rotten sinner. I mean, you were like a toad, you know. You were a toad, and the princess needed to kiss you. And in our case, it was the prince of princes. He kissed you, and all of a sudden, this toad of a life that you had becomes something beautiful. So now we're on to chapter 3, which holds this next clue to unraveling the mystery of the church. We've been talking about the kind of the people, the character of the people in the church, but now we get this next clue in chapter 3, and what a clue it is. This chapter holds a big clue that unveils the mystery of the church. In fact, what we're going to read in chapter 3 is, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, we should probably read that then, huh? I mean, this is a big chapter, and you don't want to miss it. So, pray with me. Lord, we come to you because you're the author of the book. It is always so much more fun when you're listening to a book on audio to voice reading it. God, we want to hear your voice reading Ephesians chapter 3. Not just my voice, your voice in our hearts, in our minds. God, make your word come alive, please. We ask you, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been going old school when I do this, so you got to crack open your Bible or your phone. Yes, you can, if you have a YouVersion or a Bible app on your phone. But if you plan on opening your phone to, like, you know, get some dino DNA, then don't do that. But you can open it up to Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, so we got Ephesians chapter 3 here. Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to write these words. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Okay, so we learn a lot here. This is really building off of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay, the toad got kissed, and now we're princesses. Okay, and princes. And so here we are in light of that, for that reason, because of this immense transformation that you have gone through, from a dirty, rotten sinner to having the very righteousness of Christ adopted into God's family. You're going to live with Him forever. Woot! This is amazing stuff. Because of that, you need to understand the actual administration, or what kind of like the stewardship, application, a practical working of this grace, this gift that God's given to you. There's a way that it works out. There's a way that it plays out. Okay, you need to understand what it is. And he says that this mystery is not like one of those unsolved mysteries. This mystery, the mystery of the Scriptures, has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And now, to us also. He says this in verse 6. This mystery is, here it is, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Ha! I bet you didn't see that one coming. That now, because of Jesus, anybody and everybody can be a part of the family of God. I mean, that is pretty amazing. I just don't see the dropped jaws. I don't see the shocked faces. I mean, what I'm seeing here is, kind of already knew that. You know, it's like, that's not a mystery. I mean, you think everybody knows that. I thought that was going to be something writing here this morning, Tim. You've really been building this one up, and now I'm let down. Well, let's examine that thought. Does everybody know that? Well, of course you know that not everybody knows that, but let's just look at this. Let's look at this picture. Let's look at the Jews versus the Gentiles here. The Jews versus the Gentiles. Okay, for some 1,600 years, the United States has been a country for 242 years. For 1,600 years, the Israelites have held privileged status, being the chosen people of God. And with it, they got material blessings. They got a land, they got a people, and they're going to be a blessing to the whole planet. And that's where they were. They were like picked out from all humanity to be God's people. And they knew it. And then Jesus shows up and he dramatically changes all of that. Now, because of Jesus, the Gentiles too can be chosen. They also can receive blessings. Not necessarily physical blessings now are promised, but the spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1. They get it all just like the Jew. So now you got Jews and Gentiles living together. I mean, what's going on? And this kind of revelation is hard for the Jews to accept. And it's just as hard for the Gentiles to believe. But it's not like the Jews didn't see this one coming. I mean, come on, you read the Old Testament, you see that the prophets time and again foretold that the Gentiles would be included in the family of God. But the Jews never understood how that was going to happen, nor did they understand the extent. They thought maybe they'd be like the black sheep of the family. Oh, yeah, they're a family member, but it's like a little different. Kind of like extra drag-along child or something. I don't know. You know, they just thought they'd have a little sympathy on these guys. But so they didn't think that they'd get all of it. And then Jesus shows up, you know, and he dramatically changes everything. And then Paul shows up, and he begins to tirelessly explain that the Messiah's sacrificial death on the cross destroyed this dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the haves and the have-nots. You know, the Jews, they got all the blessings, they got all the promises, they got all the hope for going to heaven, and the Gentiles, sorry, you just gotta look. But then Jesus shows up, and he destroys this dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's crazy. And now there's finally peace. Not so much. Because what happens then? Well, all of a sudden, the Christian faith begins to gain momentum, and it becomes a state religion. Thanks, but no thanks to Emperor Constantine. And so it becomes a state religion, and all of a sudden, the tables get turned. And now, it's the Christians who are the ones who have the privileged status. They're the ones that have all the promises and all the blessings and all of God's favor. And the Jews, they got nothing. In fact, the Jews, they become ungodly Jesus killers. That's how it is now. That's how the world thinks of Jews and Israel now. But we need to remember something. Jesus was a Jew. I know you've thought this one through before, but this is why it's such a profound revelation. Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews are our spiritual ancestors. They're like family, spiritually family. Our faith was born out of theirs. And so now the Jews are just like us. They too need to humble themselves and believe in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, and the full rights of sonship with God. So this spiritual connection between Christians and Jews, it's a profound thing, but it seems to be increasingly lost in our society today. I think it goes along with, you know, hook, line, and sinker with their animosity and anger and hatred towards Christianity. And Judaism is getting dragged into the trash can along with it. And there is a growing hostility towards Israel in America. There is a growing anti-Semitism in America today. But we must never be a part of it. In fact, I am so happy, so thankful that Nina and Natalie are going to Israel. In just a few days, on Tuesday, their plane takes off from Chicago for Jerusalem. And so, it has been the pattern of this church that whenever someone does something significant, whether they're moving on to a different city or whether they're going on a mission trip, that we cover them in prayer and send them in prayer. So I'd like to invite Natalie and Nina to come up here, and anyone else that would like to come up here to lay hands on them and pray for them on their journey to Israel. They will be going with a group of believers with Tom Short Campus Ministries. Tom Short is an international evangelist who primarily shares the gospel open air at college campuses. And it is an honor for these two sisters to go with him and his team. So, for those of you on your chairs, pray with us. This is a big deal. Bob, could you go ahead and start, and then anybody else can pray. Both Nina and Natalie to actually be where Jesus physically lived when he was on the planet. To walk where he walked. To see the kinds of places he was at. See the empty tomb. Oh, I pray they wouldn't miss a thing. I pray you'd keep them healthy. I pray you'd keep them engaged. I pray that they'd be a blessing to the team and the team would be a blessing to them. I pray, God, they'd come back. Changed women. Having experienced Christ in a more personal and real way than they have ever done so their entire life. We send them off in your loving, capable, protective hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excellent. Thank you, guys. You know, I heard the story that what really snapped Christianity out of the Dark Ages was that people who had gone to Israel during the Crusades were coming back, and they were bringing with them stories that it was real. Everything that the Bible talks about is real. I mean, these places, these things that they talk about, you can actually see them. And all of a sudden, that began to translate into people's minds that, well, then maybe the things I can't see are real too. It's not just a religion meant to control people. It's a relationship meant to free people, to actually know God personally And I've heard that that's what really snapped the church out of the dark ages. All right. Thank you guys for praying for Nina and Natalie. Good. All right, let's find out where I'm at. Okay. So, that was the big mystery. The Jews and the Gentiles can both now belong to the family of God in equal standing through the blood of Jesus. Or is it? That's what always makes a great movie, is the twist. And there is a twist, because we just got started on chapter 3. There's a lot more clues to be revealed here, so let's take a look. We're going to continue to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is what he says. I became a servant of this gospel, the gospel that unites, you know, Jews and Gentiles under the banner of Christ, okay, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me. So I if you think that you're a nothing, nobody, no good for nothing, you know, whatever, you're about the worst person on the planet, sorry, that spot's already been taken. Paul says that would be him. So a grace was given to him, and that was to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Okay, something he needs to clear something up. He needs to make something clear to everyone, the administration, the actual implementation of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So it seems like we're going another level here. One mystery is the gospel. The mystery of the gospel that the Gentiles can now be forgiven and adopted into the family of God just like the Jews. But there's another layer here. There's another mystery to be unveiled. It's called this administration of this mystery. And so here we go into verse 10 and 11. Listen to this. His intent, his meaning God's. What was God's intent? God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Try to soak in that statement, because this one might be more of a what and a wow for us today. And if you don't understand why, then let me decipher the clue. The clue is that this grand gospel that, you know, anybody and everybody can now be a part of God's family and live forever with him by receiving Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and applying it to their lives. They can be in. Okay, what's the big mystery at the next level? His plan is to use the church. The church? Anything but that. I mean, you start thinking about that phrase. You hear the word, well, let's go to church. I mean, you don't get dressed and are ready early for that. I mean, really, you start examining your emotional reaction when you hear church. It's not one of great enthusiasm and excitement. I mean, it's just, I guess, we have to. You drive by and you see these big, huge brick buildings. You know it's cold inside and the seats are hard. They are. And, you know, it's just, you don't want to go. It's like, come on, God. Not that. Couldn't you do it through a really awesome movie? You know, where at least you could get popcorn at the same time? But no! This incredible revelation is that God is going to use the church. The New Living Translation puts this verse this way. God's purpose in all this was to use the church, come on, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. I was hoping it would say something different. It's like, if you don't like what the Bible says in one version, just try it in a different one. Maybe it'll say something else. But no. This might be the bigger mystery for us. How can it be that God wants to use the church to disseminate this huge gospel to the world? I mean, you typically, when you think of the church, you don't think about this, you know, massive organization commissioned to expose the wisdom and knowledge of God to the universe. You know, this secret organization working behind the scenes that's controlling everything. You don't get any sort of exciting emotional reaction to this. But is it? What is it? What is the church really? Can't read my notes. The church, not an organization just to be laughed at or laughed down, dismissed or despised. It is the very thing that is saving this world from ignorance from self-annihilation. If you are a Christian, then you are the church. I would like you now to grab your own paper sack and take out your secret agent clothes. You didn't bring them with you? That's okay. Secret agent nonetheless, you are. You're a Christian. You are the church. That verse was talking about you. This is your mission. It is your mission to carry out the administration of this mystery, of the gospel, the very power of God that brings salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile. That is your mission. That is your job. Realizing that you're not just a bystander in this rescue operation, but you are a critical agent in its success. That just changes everything. I mean, in fact, that realization that you and I are your God's secret agents in fulfilling this mission, the administration of this mystery, it's caused the Apostle Paul to fall to his knees in prayer. It's exactly what he does. Keep in mind this mission that you are on as we read this final prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, and we need to. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, the interesting thing, maybe even the mystery behind the mystery, is that this is a mission of love that is empowered and motivated by the love of Christ. Any and all other motivations to fulfill this mystery will fall fate to one of two things. One, they'll either be exposed as hypocrisy. If you've got a motivation other than the love of Christ compelling you to love other people, you'll be exposed as a hypocrite. I was intrigued by a tweet. I was looking at a tweet from Vice President Pence. And after it, it was something affirming some faith effort. After that, some, troll puts out there that everybody knows that Christians are only in it for the money. Yeah, you know, that's... Nonetheless, he believes that. And he repeats that. And other people repeat that. Somewhere along the line, whether it was TV evangelists or whatnot, people have gotten the perception that we're in it for the money. And so that they just, even without knowing the rest of the book, they know that that's hypocritical, and so they've rejected outright. You'll either fall prey to hypocrisy, or you will suffer from an insufficient ability to carry it to the end. You'll run out of gas. It will become tiresome. It'll become boring. You'll lose the power to live the life if your motivation is anything other than the love of Christ. And you can quote me on that. Remember how we talked about the car analogy several weeks ago? This awesome Firebird in the garage doing nothing because there's no gas. You've not got into the car and take it off. And the gas that's in the car, the gas in your tank to live the Christian life is the love of Jesus Christ. To know that love, how high, wide, deep it is, that's a real prayer. If you have found in your life that you lack motivation, you lack any interest, it's just not there. Your problem is that you have a love problem. You don't really understand the love of Christ. Just how wide and long and deep it is. It's a love problem. You need to pray that prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. You need to pray that for yourself. That you would know that. That's the gas in your tank. That's what's going to lift you off and send you into the heights. Is really recognizing and embracing the love that God has for you. And as the love of God fills your life, then the power of God to live out this life is there. It's there. Accessible. Empowering. Transformative. You'll experience. That's your mission. Know the love that God has for you. If you choose to accept it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you have revealed the mystery to us. I am so glad that you have shown such great grace and mercy, that you would reveal to us infinite, frail, faulty human beings, and you would reveal the most deepest, amazing mysteries to us. Most of humanity throughout the ages never understood it. Many don't understand it still. But here it is. We know that the gospel is real. And it is the power of God for salvation. Jew or Gentile, it matters not. There's plenty of room in heaven for more. And that there is a practical way that God has planned from the beginning to disseminate this great gospel, and it's through the church. Of all things, the church is what will save the world. And then all of a sudden, we stand up and we look in the mirror. And we realize the church is us. You and me, we are the church. We are the secret agents that God has employed to carry out this mission of saving the world. How are we to do such a thing? Who are we to think that we can do such a thing? Our secret weapon. The love of God. The love of God for us. Not just generally and vaguely, but personal and real. And it'll empower us to be the kinds of secret agents that you need to penetrate the darkness of this messed up, confused, hurting, angry world. Oh God, my God, I pray that every single person here would know the love of Christ. They would know it. They would know the depths of it, the lengths of it. They would know the breadth of it. They would know it. Oh, and how it would change us and empower us and embolden us into a life we've never known was possible. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.